Today we're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of y'all saw the new moon this week? It was Wednesday night, new moon. Okay, what that means is there's only three new moons to trumpets, baby. Three new moons to trumpets, September 19th. And that seems like such a long time away unless you're intimately involved with putting these things on. It's like, oh my goodness, only 3 months of tabernacles. What am I going to do? How am I going to get it all done between now and then? Oh, Jesus, help me. So it should be no surprise to anybody that I'm already actively engaged in working on the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, I probably work on the Feast of Tabernacles 300 hours outside of the event itself. Lanise is over there. And I mean, it's for real. I mean, I am in there working on it all the time. It's the most important thing that we're going to do all year long. The Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, we talk about it. People don't quite grasp it. But it's the most important thing that we're going to do together all year long. This will be the premier showcase of our ministry for the entire year. So those of us at Hungry Hearts, especially in the Jackson congregation, this is what we do. And this brings together everything that we are into one place and rolls it out in one package. It takes the most time. It costs the most money. And it is the demonstration of our strength in the Lord, meaning there's more of God's power and presence during the Feast of Tabernacles than anything else we do all year long. God shows up. He makes things happen. People's lives are transformed. As a matter of fact, you know, talking or even just thinking over in my mind all the different people that have come to the Feast of Tabernacles and how totally changed their lives are. Even the ones who no longer associate with us, their lives are nothing like they were when they came to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think that is in part why people don't want to associate with us. People don't like change. You know that? We get stuck in our ruts and we don't like change. But you know what? God is all about changing us. That's why you're made flesh. You're made of matter so that you can be changed. Angels cannot be changed. The ones who sinned, it's over. There's no fixing them. Y'all didn't get that. The angels that sinned, it's over for them. Satan can never be brought to repentance. But each of us can. Each of us has that capacity to change. That's why you don't judge another human being. Oh, I'm not saying that you don't say that behavior is bad and I'm not having anything to do with it. But you don't judge a human being because, look, I'll give you a real graphic example. Look at George Wallace. George Wallace, who was wielding an axe to keep young black school children from coming to segregated schools at the end of his life, was fighting for civil rights. People change! When they see they're wrong, they change. And every one of us has got to give that opportunity to other people to be able to change. And every one of us has got to be able to have the opportunity to change. But when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, God is going to change your life. How do you put it for you, brother? You're going to mess up your hair? Got pretty messed up, didn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles is a game changer for so many people. And this is what we're all about, changing people's lives. They a lot of times don't like it. We could just have a nice feast and a lot more people show up. But it's never been about what we want or what people want. We've always set the Feast of Tabernacles up to be about what Jesus wants. Amen. Sometimes what He wants is not what we want. Amen. And sometimes we have to learn to be happy with what He wants because in the end we find out it's better for us than what we wanted for ourselves. But we put our money where our mouth is. This ministry is about the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we put our money where our mouth is at Feast of Tabernacles time, and we make it all about the manifest presence of the Lord in the house. Come on, somebody. I mean, y'all ought to be happy about that. You know, it has to be all about Jesus Christ. It has to be about what He wants and not what we want.
That's right.
And believe me, there's a lot of times He tells me to do something I don't want to do. And even though I'm like, I don't know, Lord. We got to follow through with what He wants. It sounds so simple, and it really is. People make it complicated because they don't always want what the Lord wants. They don't always want to do what the Lord wants to do. They don't always like the music the Lord wants to listen to. And so we make it complicated because we keep trying to interject in what we want. You know, I like the music that I like. Don't you? Don't you like the music that you like? I mean, we've all got favorite praise songs and worship songs, and those are the ones that we like. And there's messages that I like. There's some I like to give. There's some I like to hear. I got my likes too. And, you know, there's people that I like to hang out with and sit around and cut up and tell jokes. But, you know, we have to get over all that because we need to have the music the Lord likes in the house. We need to be willing to listen to the messages He wants to give in the house. We've got to be willing to hang out with the people He wants to hang out with. And we've just got to make it happen and be happy with what the Lord Jesus wants to go on in the feast. So, self, do you want the feast that you want? Or do you want the feast that Jesus wants? Now, some of y'all never kept the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is an 8-day celebration of the kingdom of God on earth. That's why there's such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit power during the Feast of Tabernacles, because you're celebrating His rule on earth when the Holy Spirit is opened up to mankind and just poured out on all flesh. You see, today we have to come up and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have to be prayed over to receive it. And sometimes we get it, and sometimes we don't. And sometimes we have to persevere, and sometimes we have to tarry. Amen? But in the kingdom of God, it's just poured out on everybody. You get it whether you ask for it, you get it whether you want it. That makes no difference. You have it. Now, it's either do something with it or perish in the lake of fire. See, it's a whole different ball game during the Feast of Tabernacles than the one we're dealing with now. We're all having to scuffle up tithe money to keep the Feast of Tabernacles out of poverty and want. But in the millennial reign of Jesus, there's going to be no poverty and want unless you just do something really stupid. Amen? There's not going to be any poverty and want. Every man is going to be given his inheritance of land, which capitalizes his family to do whatever they want to do. If that's buy and sell goods, great. You've got a place to put a warehouse up and a storefront and buy and sell goods. If it's farm, farm. If it's making things, making things. No matter what you are gifted by the Lord to do as a human being, your property will be there and that's what you can do. Hey, that's pretty cool, huh? No law coming around, no government coming around, no intrusion, no interference, no IRS. Come on, somebody has some shouting ground right there. I mean, there's your problem. Guys, think about it. How many times could we have been living a lot better off if we could have just gone and done it ourselves without everybody getting up in the way? Come on. Come on. There's a lot of problems in our world that have been solved if we just had our own property to do what we needed to do on it without anybody's interfering. Come on. So, hey, property can't be sold in perpetuity in the millennium reign. Did you realize that? You can't sell your property in perpetuity. Your inheritance belongs to you and is to be passed to your children. It's a gift from the Lord and you can't sell it to somebody else. And if your family becomes poor and you have to lease it out, it can only be leased out to the next Jubilee year. Your kids get it back. The mistakes of one generation will not penalize the next generation. So no matter how bad I may do things, my kids get it back. Hey, cool, right? So we're here to celebrate that. And we're going to do that for 8 whole days, starting on the night of October 2nd all the way through Saturday afternoon on October 10th. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. I made sure everybody got a little members planner, which has a calendar in there for like the guts of the week. Obviously, on the Sabbath, we won't be doing any of these activities because they're holy days. But the rest of the week, there's just a full range of activities. We're going to be renting films every afternoon. We're going to be having classes every afternoon. There's going to be activities for the kids to go bowling and go-karts and putt-putt golf and all kind of stuff. There's going to be something for everybody going on the entire time of the feast. Everybody will not be able to do everything because some of them will be going on simultaneously. So outside of morning church and evening church, there's a whole range of things to be done. Pick the ones you like and, you know, do those. We got some great Ray Vanderlyn films we're going to run. We're going to run The Exodus Revealed because a lot of y'all hadn't seen that. Brenda brought in a great film called Christmas Unwrapped that's going to blow some of y'all's minds. There's stuff, I learned stuff in there, okay? I've been knowing this for 23 years. I learned stuff in there that I didn't know about the pagan origins of Christmas. Ooh, it's going to mess you up. But all of this great stuff is going to be going on. We're going to have a blast. Those of us who have saved our tithe have money. We're going to be going out to eat. I know my girls love to go shopping. Somebody was even telling Raina, hey, I want you to teach me how to go shopping. I said, she can do it. She can do it. Went to Kohl's one time and came out with 5 or 6 items for 17 cents. I mean, that girl's something else, man. That girl's something else. I used to tell people she got it from her daddy, but I'm not in her league, so I don't tell them anymore. I'm not in her league. So self, do you want the feast that you want, or do you want the feast that he wants? Now, for those of you on recorded messages, your decision to come to Jackson for the Feast of Tabernacles is just that simple. Your decision to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee with us is just that simple. Do you want the feast you want, or do you want the feast that he wants you to have? You know, people have been telling me for years, you know, well, I go other places and there's just that much of God's presence. Hey, don't tell me that, because I don't believe it and you don't really believe it either. I know that what we're going to put on here in Jackson, Tennessee is going to be the most presence of God most people I know have ever had in their lifetimes. For those of you that have never been to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee, if you come, you are going to have more presence of God than you. How many of y'all had a good time at Passover? Was that uptown or what, man? Kick that up about five times for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's some showing up for real good time right there. Now, as much as we would like to accommodate people, we just can't. We have to accommodate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our focus has to be on. Look, we want that much of Him to come, and to have that much of Him, we have to invite Him. We have to help usher in His presence. Hey, you know that if the President of the United States were to come in here, there would be an escort committee to bring Him in. He would not just walk in by Himself. You know that, right? Not to mention the Secret Service having policed the building before any of us could even come in and having frisked and shaken every one of us down before we got here. But the President of the United States isn't going in with an escort committee. How much more do you think that the presence of Jesus Christ deserves to be ushered in? And not only that, I hear people talk about waiting on the Lord all the time. Oh, Pastor, you got to learn how to wait on the Lord. Let me tell you a little secret. Waiting on the Lord is not a passive activity. Waiting on the Lord is not sitting around twiddling your thumbs waiting on Him to show up. Waiting on the Lord is an active process of serving His presence and attending to His presence while He's here. Different story altogether. These things are the things that we have to do. For instance, we had a little prayer meeting last night. How many of you know you can go places in the Spirit of God? Kind of cool, right? Just go someplace in the Spirit of God. Well, where do you think I went? I went to the Feast of Tabernacles that we're going to keep at the Econo Lodge over here in October. Choo! Walk in the hall. All right, have to stop and take notes. Take notes. This is what I got to make sure we have, because this is what the way it was when I got there. Right? We haven't used the fragrance pots in 3 years. First note, fragrance pots. Out, make sure stuff is in them, and they're going. Okay, first note I made, fragrance pots. Been 06 was the last time we used it. Oh, isn't that special? I didn't even think about that. So, you know, everything has got to be just exactly the way the Lord wants it to be, right? Because He's going to show up. Wow. Now look, I'm not saying He won't, but I don't have word that He is just going to walk through the wall and show up in bodily form and start touching people. I mean, I always want that. He always tells me I can't have it, but I always want it. Come on, somebody. Y'all need to ask with me. Maybe if enough of us ask, we'll get it. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, I really do want that. Come on, don't you? Don't you want Him to bodily show up in the room? Come on now. I mean, you know, we're Christians. We ought to be expecting these kind of things when we come. But we can't be so disappointed we leave if He doesn't. But, you know, I want that much of Him. How much do you want Him? See, we've already made the decision to accommodate the living Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles. To accommodate His presence. To tend to His presence. To give Him the worship that He desires. You know, long ago when we decided to start doing the Feast of Tabernacles, and we were talking about some last night we used to keep afar off. Look, man. We made up our mind in the beginning, we want to have a Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee that will be Jesus Christ's favorite Feast of Tabernacles on the entire planet Earth. That's a tall order. That's ambitious. That's not just, you know, something most people even think about, but I want to put on a Feast of Tabernacles for Jesus that will be His favorite place on all the earth to show up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. How do you do that? I'll tell you how. It's real simple. It's so simple, in fact, it escapes most everybody. We've got to be the people that worship Him the most sincerely with all of our heart. No holding back. That's why we have free worship. If you want to, if you're moved to do the flag worship, or you're moved to do the dance worship, or you're moved to lay on your face, we've got to be the people that will worship Him the most sincerely with all of our hearts and no holdbacks. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. But now we also have to be observant people, right? Because obeying Him is a part of that lifestyle of worship. Obeying and doing what He says to do. Saving up the feast tithe. Coming to, you know the first thing He tells you to do with feast tithe? Let's go there. Because, I mean, this is my notes, but we'll digress. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You know, there's even people that live this way of life that don't do this anymore. That just blows my mind. I've been doing this for 23 years. I came into this way at Passover, or actually March before Passover, of 1986. And it's about this time of year that somebody said to me, I was talking about, they asked me, are you going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? And I said, well, I really don't know. And they go, what do you mean you don't know? We were real blunt with each other back in the day. What do you mean you don't know? Well, I don't know if I have the money. Well, why don't you have the money? You're supposed to be saving your tithe. And I'm like, well, I thought I sent my tithe to the headquarters. Well, that's your first tithe. Okay, yeah, it's a real bad sign when you're talking about tithes and somebody uses the adjective first in front of tithe. Come on, y'all. I mean, yeah, we've all been there. First tithe. First tithe means there is at least a second tithe. Second tithe. Oh, my goodness, what do you mean a second tithe? I can't hardly pay my bills now with a first tithe. What's up with you? And then they told me that I'm supposed to take a second tithe. Oh, my goodness, Jesus, save me. What am I going to do? A second tithe, I'm supposed to save it up to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in June, 3 months out. The most we could cobble together between June and October was $400. But we went in, well, I say it back, we saved up $400 free cash plus the rent on the condo, right? Got a little condo for 8 days. And so we went to the Feast of Tabernacles because you're commanded to go. You realize that, right? You realize a commandment that you must show up. All males shall not fail to appear before me 3 times a year, Passover, Shavuot, and Tabernacles, and you will not appear before me empty-handed. Oh, wow. So anyway, this is where this comes from. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside of the tenth, a tenth of all that your fields produce each year, and eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your flock, herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So the first thing you're supposed to do, take your tithe and eat it where God's going to show up so that you can learn to revere His name always. Now that word revere in our English translation, I didn't look up the Hebrew word, but that Hebrew word is also translated worship. It's also translated fear. It's also translated obey. So you are to come to the Feast of Tabernacles so that you can learn to worship God, you can learn to fear God, you can learn to obey God, and you can learn to reverence God. Because that's how we use that word now, revere. That's what you're supposed to come to the Feast of Tabernacles and do. Now if you drop down a couple of verses, it says in verse 25, if the place is so far away, turn your tithe into money. Okay, well, I don't know about you, but I don't raise cattle. So I'm not pulling out every ninth cow to herd down to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm paid in money. I'm paid in Babylonian mystery money. Doesn't even come in bills, it comes in a check. Come on. So I've got to save the tithe of that mystery money to come with me. So I have money. Now look what it says in here. Verse 26, use the silver to buy whatever you like. First thing that you do for the Feast of Tabernacles, other than providing for your way to be there for the 8 days, is to buy what you want. See, the devil in his counterfeit holiday tells you to buy something else for somebody else, but you got to guess what they want. You got to spend your hard-earned money to guess what they want and hope they like it. Come on. You see the people on the 26 taking all that junk back. Come on. After you don't keep it for a while, it's going to look really stupid to you. You go to Walmart on the 26th or 27th, and there's a million people all returning everything they got. They even give gift receipts now, so you can return it easy. Oy. God tells you, buy what you want. Buy whatever your heart desires. Why? Because He wants you to show up at Tabernacles and be happy. Come on, when you got what you want in your hand, you got no excuse not to worship. When you got what you want in your hand, you got no excuse not to praise God. When you come out, I got the pair of new shoes I've been wanting. You can't not praise God. I got the new clothes I wanted. I got the new meal. Come on. Come on, we good. We good during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because God wants you happy. So you'll bless His name. So you'll bless His name. Now, if you really want Him more, if you really want Jesus more, you'll come to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee. Because we're going to do everything that we have to do. Now, I can't bring your heart. The condition of your heart is the only part that will be left to you. Every provision will be made in the hall. People will have been praying for months. Everything that can be done outside of you will be in order, ready for the presence, the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. Your heart, however, is the one thing that you have to bring prepared to receive your Lord. That I can't fix. That you have to do. But now, both His presence and our program are going to make you feel uncomfortable. Now, why is it that when the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, we feel uncomfortable? You know, everybody in the Christian world talks about the peace of the Lord. Oh, they just want peace. Let me tell you something. When Jesus shows up, there's not peace. He said, I bring a sword. A man's enemies will be those of his own household, his friends, his... Hey, come on, that's what He said, right? When He shows up, what happens is His holiness and righteousness makes a sharp contrast with our wickedness, sin, and rebellion. And we feel uncomfortable. We don't like it. Okay, now you got two choices in that situation. You can repent and come to Him, or you can pull away. It always amazes me how this process plays out. We're going to usher in the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit will be so strong you could cut it with a knife. And some people, and ones you would never expect, are going to pull back and say, no, I don't want it. I don't feel right. I don't feel comfortable. I don't like this. And they're going to start bowing up and acting ugly. And other people, typically ones you would never expect, are going to repent, and they're going to break down and weep, and they're going to say, Lord, make me clean. And they're going to go to Him. But you see, that's an individual choice. That's a free will individual choice that everybody in the room is going to make. But we have to be aware of what's going on, that when we usher in the manifest presence of Jesus, everybody's not going to be happy. Everybody's not going to like it. Everybody's not going to say, this is wonderful. Some people are going to trip. And they're going to freak out because it's going to be way too much of God for them. And they're going to be, look, you don't know what's in their heart. You know, no one can know what's in another person's heart. You can't know what they did last week or what they said to somebody 2 weeks ago or a month ago. Hey, everybody's not going to repent during Teshuvah like we will. We're going to spend a month in repentance, getting right. Why? Because we want the power and the presence of the Lord in Tabernacles. Come on, somebody. We want to touch the Lord. How many of y'all want to see Jesus? Man, we're working for that. We work for that. We want you to be able to see Jesus. I can't fix everything in your heart that you got to tend to. But as far as it relies with us setting up the meeting, everything will be done that can be done for you to have a manifest encounter with the living God. So, Jesus is going to transform your life. What if you don't want it transformed? See, that's where friction comes in. Jesus, look, in the temple of Ezekiel, it says that if you come in the south door, you will leave out the north door. No one is to leave the same way he came in. And so when you come to the presence of God at the Feast of Tabernacles, He does not want you going out the door the same way you went in. And yet every one of us is fighting to go out the same way we came in. And the Lord is like, not going to happen. He's going to push your borders. He's going to mash your buttons. He's going to mess up your hair. He's going to do whatever it takes to change you from the way you came in. We need to learn how to embrace that change. We need to learn how to embrace the confrontation with our sin and want to be transformed, want to repent, want to be different. I don't want to go home the same way I come to the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to go home a better person. I want to go home a more spiritual person. I want to go home a more obedient person. I want to go home a man who has touched the living God.
Hallelujah.
And is forever changed. Come on. You remember that first Day of Atonement when the Lord showed up in the house? Oh, my goodness. These are the things that you treasure for a lifetime. These are the things that always will come back to memory, and they will be more precious than your 401k. They'll be more precious than your pension. They'll be more precious than gold coins stacked up in the safe. The encounters, the times you got... Come on, somebody.
That's right.
This is what we live for. But if you can summon the courage to come and get in the Spirit of the living God, maybe you'll find that what you get is what you will, is what you need. How many times does the Lord give you something and you don't want it? But then after you take it begrudgingly, maybe He said to slap you in the back of the head a couple times and you finally, okay, I'll take it now. You find out that's exactly what you needed. The thing you refused and did not want was the thing you needed. Look, when I walked out of Southside High School back in 1996, I promised myself, and I said these words as I walked out the door, as I live, I will never clean toilets again. And when the Lord tried to put me in this cleaning service, let me tell you, I bowed up. I did not want to do this. I had training films that you can't even buy right now. I had all kind of good stuff, man. I threw all that mess away. Why? Because I'm never going back this way again. I got my bookkeeping certificate. Let me tell you what. Hey, debits and credits. That's all I want to hear about. Debits and credits. Reconciling checkbooks, man. Payroll, I love it. Bring it on. I don't want to do no more toilet bowl cleaning. But when I got unemployed, and nothing would open up for me. I mean, nothing. And all of a sudden, I got somebody want me to come clean their clinic. I cannot tell you how bad I did not want to go do it. Oh, I did not want to go do it. It's what I needed. It wasn't what I wanted, but it's what I needed. And I got to spend the next 8 or 9 years with my children instead of going off to work away from my family. I got to spend the time with my family. Now, they wishes it wasn't that way, but I'm glad I got it that way. I was tired of going off as the man away from my family all day long and never seeing my children and them growing up, and all I'm seeing is the mile markers because there was nothing in between. You know, that's bad. It's bad the way the devil has taken the man out of the family. It's terrible, and it's destroyed our families. But you see, I didn't get to do anything. The Lord put me in a situation against my will that reversed that curse. Oh, come on. How many times does the Lord give us something we don't want on the front end, but find out it's everything we got to have and everything we've been begging Him for on the back end? When you come to Feast of Tabernacles and you're put into an uncomfortable situation to do things you don't want to do and things and to say and pray things that you don't want to say and pray, and you're in the manifest presence of God and it's cutting you to the heart and it's convicting you and you feel uncomfortable, we need to be the mature Christians, the mature men and women of God, to realize there's something on the other side of this that the Lord knows I have to have. Maybe I should just buck up and do the right thing, repent to God, and go on in and get what He's got for me. Come on, somebody. This is what this thing is all about. If we just come in and stay the same, that would be like all the other churches that don't challenge anybody. Oh, I'm on the soapbox now. Do you know how many confrontations, how many times I have had conversations in the last 2 weeks with Christians from churches in Jackson, Tennessee, where they're fussing and complaining at me that they never get any word? Y'all get more word in 1 week than most of these churches get in 2 months. Verse to verse to verse to verse to verse to verse. Sometimes y'all get tired of flipping. I know. I used to get tired of flipping. Look. It was Raina. Raina was watching Ray Vanderlyn, and he was going off about discipleship. And I read an article in the Wall Street Journal about a Christian talking about these evangelical churches. Great at getting all these folks in, but they don't disciple anybody, and they're losing them as fast as they're bringing them in. They're not growing anymore. They got plenty of new people coming, but they got plenty of old people going because they're not discipling people. And all I can think to myself is, you know what? That is so much junk. None of these people would put up for real discipleship. Ray Banner has been teaching on these films that Raina's got about real true discipleship. And I got news for you. Most American Christians couldn't handle real discipleship for 15 minutes. Real discipleship. Do you know Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah? Y'all remember reading that in the Bible? Do you know what that means? Elisha waited on Elijah like a little house servant. Pouring the water on his hands. Let me fetch your slippers. Let me get this for you. Let me get that for you. Do you want a drink? Can I get you something to eat? That's what Elisha did for Elijah, and did it for a period of time before he was allowed. You know what Elisha asked for, don't you? I want a double portion. And he got it. But he didn't pass it on. So he was supposed to pass on a triple to the next guy, but he didn't do it. Real discipleship means that I come in here and I'm not nice. Whatever, all the pastors are supposed to be nice, right? Wring their hands and do their eyebrows just right and have the right amount of sympathy. Real discipleship means I come in here and question why you haven't already looked this up in the Torah. Real discipleship is, how many pages did you read in the Torah this week? You didn't read the whole Torah? Look, Ray Vanderlyn sat in there with a bunch of Jewish rabbis, and they said Christians are fakes. Christians, all Christians are fakes, and this is why that they think all Christians are fakes. Because if Jesus really is your rabbi, then that means you would read all four Gospels. Hey, Brother Bill. You would read all four Gospels every week. If Jesus really was your rabbi, you would read all four Gospels every week. When's the last time we read all four Gospels? Couldn't hardly get it done for Passover, right? Over 3 months? I read 2.5. If Jesus was our rabbi, we would read all four Gospels every single week, and we would do everything exactly the way our rabbi does it. That's getting into true discipleship. Oh, wow. See, American Christians are so far off. So when they come into the presence of God at the Feast of Tabernacles, and all of a sudden they're asked to make changes, all of a sudden they're asked to get obedient, all of a sudden they're asked to repent, all of a sudden they're asked to come up to the altar of sacrifice and take communion for their sins, then people start tripping and freaking out because they haven't read enough Bible to know that that's okay. See, people aren't in their Bibles enough. They don't really know what's in them. What do I mean by that? And when's the last time you read through the sacrifices in the chapter of Leviticus? Now, we're claiming Jesus is our sacrifice, right? Do you even know what that means when you claim that? Oh, Lord, I plead the blood. Do you have any clue what you just said? Have you read through what's to be done with the blood of the most holy sacrifice? Do you know how the animal is to be killed, how the blood is to be collected, and what is to be done with it, and how it is to be done? Do you know that? Have you read through the book of Hebrews, where a priest who was converted to Christianity is describing for you exactly how and why the blood and body of Jesus is to be done? Have you ever read through that? After you read the sacrifices in the Torah? See, if you don't understand the sacrificial system in the Torah, you can't understand the book of Hebrews, because he's relating one to the other with you. But we don't like to read the sacrifices, do we? Come on, I've only read them once or twice. I've read the Torah probably 20 times. I don't really want to read the sacrifices, do you? Oh, let's just skip that and we'll go on to Leviticus 10 and 11, and then we'll get into some more law and then some more. So let's skip that. We don't like the genealogies either, do we? But the prayer of Jabez is in the genealogies. If we didn't read the genealogies, we'd never know about the prayer of Jabez. Amen? So we're going to get challenged a lot. So if you come to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee, and you leave the same way you came, it will be your fault. Because we will have done everything we can to make it so that your life will be totally changed the way Jesus wants you changed. If you leave the same way you came in, it's your fault because you brought a hard heart that was unwilling to go through the process. Your decision to come to Jackson, Tennessee for the Feast of Tabernacles should not be based on personalities or our program that will push you where you don't want to go, or on doctrinal issues that you will not like, or on the music that we will play too loud. Let me just repeat that, because there's a lot in that little sentence there. Your decision to come to Jackson, Tennessee for the Feast of Tabernacles should not be based on our personalities, particularly mine, that you will not like, or our program that's going to push you where you don't want to go. Yeah. If you come to Jackson, we're going to push you where you don't want to go. Your decision should not be based on that. Or on doctrinal issues that you're not going to like, because some of those are invariably going to come up and you're not going to like them. But don't base your decision on doctrinal issues, nor don't base your decision on the music that we're going to play too loud. There's a reason why we must play the music too loud. We've told people if it's too loud for you, put just a little bit of cotton in your ears. Don't make a big show of it and make an issue. Just enough cotton to keep your ears from being damaged. We're not trying to damage your ears, but the music must be loud enough that other people can pray and it's not disturbing you. Right? You must be anonymous enough in the crowd with the loud music so that you can pour your heart out to God. Maybe you don't want your neighbor next to you to hear some of the things you're going to pour out on the altar of God in prayer, but the music is loud enough where you can go ahead and do it without fear of being overheard. Your decision to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee in 2009 should be based on this and this alone. You want more of Jesus Christ than you have ever had before. Your decision to come to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jackson, Tennessee in this feast, 2009, should only be based on one thing, and that's because you want more of Jesus Christ than you have ever had in your life. If you come for any other reason, you came for the wrong one. And you will have problems. But if you come for that, and you're willing to go through the program that we're going to lay out with an open heart and a clear mind, then you're going to have more of Jesus Christ than you have ever had before in your life. Now that's a pretty bold claim. Now if you come to Jackson, Tennessee for the Feast of Tabernacles and you put your heart into worshiping God and the Holy Spirit and you don't get more of Jesus than you ever had before, you will have a real reason to complain. If you come with an open heart and you worship in the Holy Spirit and you don't get what we're claiming to give you, then you'll have a real reason to complain. But if you want Him that much, that you're willing to put aside everything that could get you angry and everything that could trip you up and everything that could cause you to freak out, if you can push all of that to the side and you can keep your eyes fixed on the living Jesus Christ and you can worship Him in the Spirit of God, then you be willing to act on your desire by putting aside all the things that make you uncomfortable and all the things you disagree with, and you decide, I'm going to go where I have never gone before. Because this Feast of Tabernacles is not based about the things that we normally base things, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles around. We don't have a nice little program set up and we don't have just real nice, slightly provocative messages. This Feast of Tabernacles is about bringing you into the secret place of the Most High God. This is not something that everybody gets to do. This is something that very few people have ever done. But we're here to bring you this Feast of Tabernacles into the secret place of the Most High God. The temple furniture was not made to be looked at and gawked at and talked about. The temple furniture was made to be used for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to bring the worshiper into the secret place of the Most High God, and that's what we're doing this year. You know, we were talking before services earlier in the day. You know, when the Lord told me we're going to rerun the Feast of 2006, I didn't go, "All right, wow, rock on, baby!" I went, "Oh, no. Oh no. Again?" Because you see, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides to the joints and the marrow. And when that's His sword comes swinging down, baby, you're either on one side or the other. You follow what I'm saying? The ones on the right side are having the time of their life. The ones on the wrong side are mattering a hornet, and they don't make any bones about saying it. So we're trying to encourage people to come to the feast on the right side of His sword, so that you can have the God encounter of a lifetime, so that you can know that He's real, Come on, somebody. Too many people have Jesus as a fiction of their imagination, a fable story out there. He's real and alive. We have Him hanging up on a cross when He's been standing at the Father's right hand for 2,000 years. He's not dead hanging on a cross. He's not in a tomb somewhere. His body never saw decay. He's alive. And the early Christian church had that presence. The early Christian church had that contact. And we have not had presence nor contact in the church of the living God because we're not obedient and we don't want His presence and we're not worshiping Him in the Spirit of God. But this is what we were called to do. So, we've been to the secret place of the Most High. And we know how to take you there. We know how to carry you by the hand right to where you want to go. But you have to follow the program that we lay out. You can't go a different way. God laid this out so long ago. This is the way to His presence. We're going to take you into the Holy of Holies of the secret place of the Most High God. And this is not for the timid. This is not for those who are unwilling to be in that much of His presence. This is for those who have a true love affair with Jesus Christ. So that's what you've got to count the cost. Oh, do I want to come to Jackson, Tennessee for the feast? Do you have a love affair with Jesus? If you do, then how could you go anywhere else for the Feast of Tabernacles? We're going to use the temple furniture to take you in behind the veil. We are going to use the temple furniture to take you in behind the veil because the furniture was built as worship tools to be used to worship God. The altar of sacrifice was used to kill animals for repentance of sin. Praise God, we don't have to do that. Come on, somebody. But you think when we break out the communion crackers and the grape juice, you'd think that we were going to kill animals the way some people will react. Was that over already? Okay, you're tripping me. The altar of sacrifice is where you repent from sin. What do you have to offer? You're not going in behind the veil without blood. Whose blood are you going to take? You only have Jesus' blood to go in. Right? What makes you a priest? What makes you a priest? Revelation chapter 5. What makes you a priest? Did you know you're a priest? Revelation chapter 5. Did you know you're a priest? But you know the problem is, nobody says we're a priest. Nobody wants to be a priest. Nobody's willing to look into the law of God and see how you're supposed to behave as a priest. And then if you somehow summon the courage and the calling of Jesus Christ to stand up and live this out, people are going to freak out and say, who do you think you are? You're not a priest. You can't do all that stuff. Well, the Word of God said I could. Both written and oral. So who's somebody else to tell me I can't? The Lord told me to do it. I guess I'm going to do it. Amen?
That's right.
Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. And they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every tongue. Tell me about praying in tongues. It says right here. Every tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom of priests. Not a kingdom and priest. A kingdom of priests to serve our God. The Christian church is supposed to be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? I know one thing. They don't go into the building unless they present blood first for themselves and then for the people. You didn't get that. I'm not talking about the Day of Atonement When the high priest goes behind the veil, I'm talking about the daily sacrifice. The man has to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he kills the daily sacrifice to offer that for the nation before he can go in and eat the showbread. Come on, somebody. You don't go in the house without a sacrifice. You don't go in the house of God without blood, not even to trim the wicks on the menorah, nor to eat the showbread from the table, or to put the incense. Blood must be done for everything. If there's no sacrifice at the altar, there's no progression to the labor. If you want to go in behind the veil, you've got to follow the progression. You don't get things out of order, and you do them exactly the way it's specified to do them. We're supposed to know the rules because we've been called to be the kingdom of priests. We've studied this in great detail. We've done this before, and we know what we're doing. If you will go, if you have a heart to meet your God, then you will enjoy the God encounter of a lifetime. And you will always look back on the feast of 2009 as the greatest adventure of your entire life. Wow. That's a pretty bold claim there, buddy. Now, I'm going to ask you to do your homework. I'm going to ask you to have read over the Torah. I'm going to ask you to have read about the sacrifices. And I'm going to have asked you to study the furniture, which I think runs from Exodus 25 to 31 or 32. Because I'm not going to study all that. We're not going to go over all of that. That's not going to be taught. Unless the guys do it in the morning, we're not going to teach that at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to teach you how to use the pieces, and we're going to call you up in an altar service to actually use the pieces from the altar of sacrifice until the Ark of the Covenant. I'm asking you to do your homework. Those of you on recorded media, I'm asking you to do your homework if you make a decision to come. Don't come and argue with me about what we're doing. You study it out. I'm happy to answer questions between now and feast time if you got one as you study. But don't come to argue and fuss. Come to meet your God. Come to go through the process and have the God encounter. Everything that we're going to do is in the Bible, and you will need to understand the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews ties in your relationship with Yeshua Messiah and how that entails with the furniture, the sacrifices, and the offerings that were made. So if you really want to understand what we're doing as a new covenant church, then you have to, with the temple furniture, then you have to understand the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is deep and intense. It was written by a priest who was converted and got revelation from God. Come on, somebody. It is not a sin to go into the secret place, and it is not a sin for us to take you into the secret place. David went, Samuel went, Moshe went, Elijah went, and so did others. The Holy Spirit lives in you, therefore you can go. But you're not going to go if you don't follow the steps. Amen? You got to follow the steps. That's why we'll actually take communion at the altar of sacrifice. Some people have a problem with taking communion any time other than Passover. Well, this ain't the time, won't be the time to argue about it. If you want to argue about it, when we're more than able to explain to you why you can take it at that altar at that time. But if you don't take communion at the altar, then in the spirit, you're still stuck there because you didn't offer blood, right? The daily sacrifice required the body of a lamb to be killed. The blood bled out of the neck. The animal had to be cut open, the inner parts washed, the body was cut apart in a certain way, and the entire body was put on the fire in a certain order and completely burned to ashes. The blood was sprinkled on the altar, all four horns, and then the rest of it was poured out in a certain way. Okay, that's what had to happen at the altar of sacrifice to go into the holy place. So if you don't do that with the communion of Christ, how are you going to go any further? You aren't. Just that simple. I wished it was different, but it's not. The Erev Shabbat that we do, which I actually have some of those on the back table for y'all. I found them and drug them out. The Erev Shabbat that we do with the challah bread and the grape juice or the wine, the sweet wine, that's not communion. That's a celebration of God's rich, abundant provision that every one of us should do on Friday night to celebrate the goodness of God. When we eat the showbread on the day of the table of showbread, that's not communion. Actually, one of the words for showbread is challah. So it's very likely that those were challah bread loaves on the table of showbread. And they were very, very large. So that's not communion. But when we go to the altar of sacrifice, we're going to take communion because that's where we repent of our sin. And we will do it because communion is the symbol of our sacrifice. Sacrifice must be made at the altar before we can go further. We're not going to require you to take it. We're not going to keep you away from the altar if you don't want to take it. We're not going to require you to come up as an altar call to the altar. All I can tell you is if you miss altar day, the rest of it won't make any sense to you. And you really, in the Spirit of God, will not be able to go any further. You see, the priests could only progress in a certain manner. And this is the order that they had to go. You presented the sacrifice at the altar of sacrifice. You went to the laver of water. You drew water out and you washed yourself off. Then you went into the table of showbread and you ate showbread, your piece of the showbread. Look, a priest only got to serve at the temple 1 week out of his family got to go 1 week out of a year. If you were in a family of priests, you may only get to serve at the temple one time in your whole lifetime. They drew lots in the courtyard to see who would get what duty. You may never get to go into the house to eat the showbread. You may never in your lifetime get to go into the house as a priest of God. But as your course came up, you might have to present the blood at the sacrifice. You might have to do the washing at the laver. You know, you could have any duty. Your whole duty might just become attend to the menorah for the week and make sure it's filled with oil at the proper times and the wicks are trimmed so it keeps, you know, olive oil doesn't burn real well, so you got to keep the wicks trimmed and you've got to keep the oil filled because it doesn't wick up like this oil does. And it has to lay on its side, right? Because it won't wick up. It's got to come off the side because olive oil doesn't burn the way other oil burns. And so the menorah requires constant tending and attention to keep it burning. And this menorah was to burn 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It says the lamp was never to go out. This was one of Eli's sins. He let the lamp go out. We got a great message planned on that. Great message planned on that. You can't take sin in the holy place. So we've got to take communion before you can go into the holy place. So your free will choice is, do you want him? Do you want him? Or don't you? It's not our choice. I've made my choice. I want him. I want him with every molecule and atom in my body. I'm willing to do whatever the Lord tells me I have to do to have his presence, to feel his touch, to be with him. There's nothing I want more in my life than to be echad with Yeshua Messiah. And I'm doing my dead level best week after week, message after message, holy day set after holy day to inculcate in you that love, that desire, that burning need in your guts to be echad with Yeshua Messiah. Look, as I told Kelly when he first came, look, if I can get you touched to Jesus, my work is finished. My whole job is to get you to touch your Messiah one time. Because after that, he takes it over from there. But the hardest part is getting people to believe that they can. We're so removed from God and His ways in 21st century America that we can't comprehend that He wants us and loves us that much that He would bend the space-time continuum to touch us if we will only reach up to Him. Amen. He'll bend the space-time continuum. He'll warp His whole creation to touch you if you will just change your life, purify body and soul to be able to reach up and touch Him. But he's not going to take uncleanness. He's not going to touch uncleanness. You are going to... We have the Bible. We can't complain we don't have the words of God. We can't complain that nobody told us. We have the Word. Why didn't we get in it? We have God's Word. Why didn't we take Him at it? Why didn't we trust Him? We always want to hear a man tell us. And then if one man tells you, but he doesn't agree with all the other men, oh, well, he's all out to lunch. He doesn't agree with all the other men. It doesn't matter what the people say. It only matters what's in the Bible. Why do churches take communion when and how they do? You ever wonder that? They never give you a Bible verse for it. You ever wonder that? Some do it every quarter. Some do it once a week. Some do it every day. Multiple times a day. Depends what service you show up for. Some do it only once a year. Do you know the Jehovah Witnesses only keep communion once a year? They call it the Day of Remembrance. So on the 14th day of the calendar that they follow, they're calendar people too. Isn't that amazing? Not only are they sacred namers, they're calendar people. Figures. Where do we get the Bible evidence for the things that we do? We don't. Somebody gets a good idea, they run with it. Church forms around it. That's just the way they do it. Not willing to change, not willing to listen, not willing to learn, not willing to study. Okay, I came out of a great church. I came out of a great church. Just like you hear lots of other pastors came out of a great church and decided, well, you know, these things, there was no real Bible justification, so we'll just do them how we want to do them. But then they don't ever go back to the Bible to get justification for why they're doing it the way they do it. It has to be the Bible. It has to be the Word of God. Why do we take it when we take it? Because the Bible tells us it's okay. We got plenty of teachings. I've got one called Daily Communion. Got one called Deliverance Under Covenant. I'll have to dig those up and rerun them if people want them. But we got them. You know what the operative part of taking communion is? Did you count the cost? Did you repent before God? Well, if we don't acknowledge sin is sin, how are we going to repent? So a lot of people take communion, but they never acknowledge their sin. They're just eating and drinking death to their body. Are we counting the cost, and are we realizing that it was those transgressions of Torah that caused Yeshua to die? Do we realize that it was our hard, stubborn heart that didn't want to bend when we should have been bending that caused Yeshua to die? Are we realizing that we put the stripes on Him every time we got to do stuff He's told us not to do? That's the operative part of communion, and whether you're taking it at the right time or not. Are you prepared of mind and spirit to take communion? The temple furniture was not made so everybody could look at it and marvel at the dimensions or make up fantastic meanings about the numerologies involved with the dimensions. It was used for worship, and every piece has a meaning on the way into the Holy of Holies. It was made to bring you to the living Jesus Christ in person. Close, intimate, spiritual contact with your living God. This is God's intended and written will for your life. Do not let another human being talk you out of it. Oh, you don't want to go to that feast in Jackson. They're going to get crazy. Yeah, we are. We're going to get crazy. We're going to get crazy. And it will be glorious. And Jesus is going to be in the middle of it, crazy with us, and He's going to love it. So, I mean, you know what? If the Lord's going to come and get crazy with us, why don't you want to come and get crazy with the Lord? Hey, the Lord likes to have a good time. He likes to dance and jump and shout and holler and eat and have a good time and lay on the floor and worship. He loves all that stuff. So why don't we love all that stuff? Well, some of us do. But for the rest of you, why don't you love all that stuff? These are the last days. And I think it's going to have to wait until after the feast. I been thinking about the schedule. There's no way I can get it done before that. We're going to talk about prophecy after the feast. We're going to talk about prophecy a lot. There's a lot of things about prophecy that most of y'all have never heard and don't have a clue about. It's going on all around you in ways that would raise the hair on the back of your neck and make your knees shake together if you really had a clue. If you really had a clue. Do you realize the Israelis right now are cutting the deal for the 7-year peace treaty? Huh. No one paid attention to that in the news, huh? Once that treaty's signed, you got 7 years. Huh? You know how close we are to this stuff firing off? You may never get another chance to go through this program that we're going to run at the Feast of Tabernacles to take you into Holy of Holies. We do not have any plans to do it another time. Meaning it won't be done in 010. I can assure you it will not be done in 010. I do not believe it will be done in 11. And we have no plans to run this program again. This is an awesome program that we're going to run to take you into there. You may never get another chance while you live on planet Earth. This is no time to run away from your Savior. But as you see the nightly news, this is every incentive and time to run to Him as fast as you can get there. I know that some of you are on fire to come to Jackson and encounter the living Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And I know that some of you are on the fence trying to decide if this is right for you or not. The answer for you is, what is in your heart of hearts? Do you want Jesus or do you want men? Now look, I know I'm talking stout, but I tell you what, if you had any idea how close you were to the time of the end, if you had any idea how important this was for your life, this life transforming experience that's in front of you, if you had any clue how important this was for your life, then you would think I'm being very timid. This is a year like none ever has been, has it not? Can you ever imagine a year that's been like this one has been already from the Feast of Tabernacles last year to what's coming up? The future is going to turn dark and very fast. Very fast. Few Americans have any idea how bad it's going to be and how quickly it's going to be bad. Not good. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the wild, freaky, goofy things that come up and run away and say, oh, that's too wild for me, that's too crazy, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. This is the time right now to get in line and to follow these steps and to get in touch with your Savior like no other time in the history of mankind. Because you know what? God is not going to make everybody that names the name of Christ a kingdom of priests. He's only going to name those people to be a kingdom of priests who have consecrated and prepared themselves for priestly service. And that's what we're doing, is trying to get a people consecrated and prepared for priestly service. It requires more reading of the Torah than the average person. It requires more reading of the Torah than a Levite. It requires the reading of the Torah so that you can administer it like a priest. You've got to know these things and live these things. Some of you have been to the secret place of the Most High God and can't wait to get back. Come on, some of us have been. The most awesome thing that's ever happened to us in our lifetime. That's why we're being instructed by God to share it with other people and to lead them in. Some of us would exist forever in the presence of the Lord as our only ambition. Never want to go out. Isn't that the reward to the Philadelphia church, to be pillars in the temple of God and they never ever have to leave His presence? That is my ambition. I mean, you know, I remember in the worldwide days, well, that's kind of boring. I think I'd rather be ruling out in the country. I don't want to be ruling anywhere. I want to be in the presence of the Lord forever and never, ever having to be told, you must leave now to go do something. I don't want to leave His presence ever. I want to be right there worshiping God with all my heart. The temple furniture shows you the way. Repenting at the altar, washing in the word at the laver, eating the bread of His presence at the table, being lit on fire for God at the menorah, offering your heart of hearts on the altar of incense. You see, I can watch you take communion at the altar and I can say, oh, I think they're repenting. Yes. I can watch you wash your hands at the laver of water and say, oh, they're washing their hands. They're committing their life to the word of God. I can watch you go over to the table of showbread and eat the bread. And I can say, oh, they're demonstrating their desire to be in the very presence of God Almighty. But from that moment on, everything else happens in the spirit in your heart, and I can't tell what's going on. When you're at this menorah, I can't tell if you're being lit on fire because flames aren't going to break out. When you go to the altar of incense and you're all on the floor around the altar, I can't tell if you actually put your heart on the altar and pour your heart out. I can't tell that. When you go up to the ark, now I could tell Sandy had an experience, but nobody else could I tell. She was just out of the power for 2 hours. Aiden came to me and said, should we call the paramedics? I knew she had an encounter. Oh, no, Sandy's fine, man. Are you sure? She's been down a long time. Oh, no. Sandy's having the time of her lifetime. If you go over there, I will tackle you. You don't bother that woman. You leave her alone. You hear what I'm saying? That girl's loving life. You don't bug her. I don't know, Bill. Yeah, I do know. You just leave a girl alone. I can't tell what happens in those places after the table of showbread. It's between you and God and His Spirit, your heart to His. That's why the preparation of your heart is so vitally important. Living under the wings is something King David longed to do, and he wrote about it in the Psalms. And we should also desire to know God in that interpersonal, close way. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. For those on recorded media, we're going to read through chapter 10, verse 22, in case the tape runs out. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. This is the furniture that we're going to use to go to God. In its first room was the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. The law, the Holy Spirit, and the provision of His presence. All right there in the ark. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. Why? He's a priest and he knows, but you're not allowed to know. Amen? That's as much as he can tell you. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered it regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and his sins the people had committed in ignorance. This once a year without blood has no bearing on the communion because this is going to the Ark of the Covenant. It has nothing to do with the daily sacrifice that went on twice a day at the brazen altar every day, rain, sun, or shine. The burnt offering had to be two lambs every day, one at roughly 9 o'clock in the morning and one roughly at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. That was not all that could be done, but that was the minimum. There could never be less than one twice a day. That is your basis for communion. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Okay, so in that day, you had no access. In that day, you could have no access. In that day, the high priest alone could go in, and only that once a year. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Jesus has been sacrificed, and His sacrifice is able to clear your conscience. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Okay? That applied until then. But that is showing you the steps of how to get in. So you, under the new order that want to go into the presence of God, have got to follow the protocol of heaven. If you had to follow it to the letter, you couldn't go anyway. But the protocol is still in effect. The protocol is still in effect. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. Just remember, the veil that separated the Ark of the Covenant from the table of showbread was ripped in two. You have access because that veil is a representation of the torn body of Christ, broken for you on the cross. Therefore, through His body, you have access. That is another reason why communion must be taken at the altar of sacrifice, because it's the body of the Lord you take at communion, which is your ticket to go through the veil. You hear me? You can't go without blood. That's the grape juice. But you can't go without the veil, which is His body. That's why communion is necessary to do what we're trying to take you to do. No one's ever done it that hadn't taken communion, and we've done this a lot of times. When Christ came, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse your consciences that... from acts that lead to death, so that you may serve the living God. Okay, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could make you clean enough to go in there into the holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, how much more then will the communion of Christ, which is the symbol of His broken body and His blood, cleanse you to go into the most holy place during the Feast of Tabernacles? Right? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Problem is, we're still committing the sins under the first covenant. We're still committing them. Did we ever stop? You see, the once for all provision that we're about to get to would mean you should only have to take communion once for all. But we don't quit breaking the first covenant. We keep on eating stuff that we're not supposed to eat and working when we're not supposed to work and not doing the things under the law. We keep breaking it. We keep breaking it. We keep breaking it. We keep breaking it. Therefore, there's not a time limit on how often or how rare or how soon or how infrequent you can take communion. You break the Torah, you gotta take it again. You break the Torah, you gotta take it again. The only time element is governed by how long it takes you to break the Torah again. Come on, somebody. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is enforced only when someone has died, it never takes effect while the person who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, sprinkled the scroll and the people. They had the blood put on them. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Everything was purified by blood, which it says in verse 22. In fact, the law requires everything to be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of all, so that He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on Him. Okay? He has died for you already. He has died for you already. Therefore, we take the symbols of that sacrifice before we go on the journey into His presence. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This is not talking about Shabbat, or holy days, or dietary laws. This is talking about the laws of the sacrifices. The laws of killing animals and placing blood and doing all this are not the realities. They're a shadow. They are an example. They are showing us the protocol of heaven. The reality was accomplished in Jesus when He went on Wave Sheaf Sunday to present His own blood at the Ark of God's covenant in heaven above. So what I'm telling you is this. Though we don't have to kill animals and put blood on everything, though all we have to do is take communion at the altar, these are the protocols for us to follow to go into His presence. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Okay, we're talking to you about how to be made perfect as you draw near to worship. There's a protocol you follow that goes in, that takes you in the Spirit of God. I mean, your body's going to be right there in the Econo Lodge ballroom, but your spirit's going to go someplace that you've never been before. And you're going to maybe see things you've never seen before, as some people have. And you're going to feel things you've never felt before. And you're going to have a God encounter with Him that you've never had before. And it's the God encounter that's going to put the fire in your belly to make your life perfect, because you're going to want Him again. See, that's how I can tell people that have never gone before. Look, you take one hit of crack cocaine, you spend the rest of your life trying to get that same high back. That's why it's so deadly and addictive. Once you've tasted one encounter with God, you'll do whatever your flesh has to be done to have another God encounter. You'll do anything. You'll climb the highest mountain. You'll swim to the bottom of the ocean with no air tanks. It doesn't matter what you have to do. You'll get the sin out of your life. Because you want Him again. You claim stuff in your life you never ever thought you could overcome. You will be made perfect in your worship because you will have a desire unlike anything you've ever known or experienced. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Let it run to 76 minutes. "But a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am, and it's written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." First He said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased, although the law requires them to be made." Then He says, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why you've got to take the symbol of the sacrifice. You've got to show your deference, your reverence, your awe, your complete bowing of your will to the sacrifice Jesus Christ made. You cannot expect to go through this process if you're relying on what you took at Passover 6 months ago. Because the high priest did not go into the house until he had done the burnt offering in the courtyard. You cannot rely on something 6 months ago. You must offer Him the token and the symbol of His broken body so that you are made holy to go in. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time."